All right, we're talking about opinion, and it really has a lot to do with knowing what you believe and why. Nazarene Church, I was taught a lot of stuff. Since then, you get taught a lot of things, and you're just a blank piece of paper a lot of times, and somebody puts in there, this is what you're supposed to believe, and so from then on you believe it. And the only why is because it makes sense what they said, and hopefully you see enough of it in the Word of God to believe it. There's a difference between knowing it in your head and knowing it in your heart. For example, if you're saved, you know that in your heart. You don't have to go to, here's how I know I'm saved, and then start pulling Scripture out. And that's probably one of the worst things anybody could do to prove to me they're saved, is start talking to me about, well, the Bible says if I do this and if I do that, and I did those things. That's just like a Catholic. And I go to confession, I do what the priest says, I say my Hail Marys. Are you saved? Yes, I got baptized, just like Church of Christ tells me to get baptized. When you start pointing to evidence, you're just trying to support an opinion. But when you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's something that changes you from the inside out. And that's not something you have to defend to anybody. That needs no defense. Last week, we're talking about the difference between faith and opinion. It's faith versus opinion. And this is actually the eighth lesson on faith, believe it or not. 2 weeks ago, I wasn't sure about that. And I sat down this morning and started talking to the Lord about it. And he says, see there? You're still on faith. And it is. It's right back to faith versus opinion. And it comes back down to why I believe what I believe. Not you. Me. This stuff is for me more than it is for you guys. Because when you get your mind set on a certain thing, you don't consider anything else. You don't even think about the things beyond that. And things that the Lord showed me, those are in my heart. Those are things between he and I. They're real personal, and you're not going to shake me. There's a bunch of other stuff that is not like that. I talked to the Lord about tongues when I first got saved. What is that? They're talking about the full gospel. What's that? Well, you only got part of the gospel. What are you talking about? You need to be speaking in tongues. Get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What's that all about? You start looking into it. And if you can look into it and you can listen to what somebody else says and you can take the evidence that they give you to prove that it's not for us today, that it was a sign for the Jews back then, and it was, and you can prove that these things are now gone, for example, faith healing. Paul couldn't even heal his friend, Trophimus. He left him at Miletum sick at the end of his ministry. How come? Why couldn't Paul heal him? Because that was a sign for the Jews. And that was a temporary thing that God used to show the Jews that Jesus Christ was there and to perpetuate the ministry and the gospel. And if somebody gives you that stuff, you get it in your head, and that's all you use to defend it with is what you know. It's just knowledge. But understanding's a different thing. For example, I could teach you about a Model A, a bunch of stuff about it, and you'd know it. But you wouldn't understand it until you actually put your hands on one and have that problem. And then you get that thing out and you fix it. You go, oh, yeah, now it all makes sense. Now I understand. And you can't understand something unless you've been exposed to it, unless you have experience with it. A person can't understand salvation until they're saved. And I don't care how much they think they're saved by doing what their church says, they will never understand that. It'll be just something that they're taught. And that's as far as it goes. Back at this business of the differences between opinion and faith, I'm going to run back through that list again for you. And these are things to really seriously think about. It's not just something that I threw together to prove something. These are real differences. Number one is judgment, which the mind forms. That's an opinion. Somebody tells you something, you reach a conclusion. That's what happens. And that's judgment that your mind forms based on something. Faith is not. Faith is the assent of the mind to the truth. And it's like somebody explaining something and all of a sudden you go, oh yeah, I see that. Yeah, I got it. What is that? That's understanding something. And it's like the light that comes on. It says we're passed from darkness in a light. When I got saved, that's exactly what happened. All of a sudden, the scriptures that I'd been taught made sense. It's like the difference between teaching somebody about a Model A and actually putting your hands on it and doing it. All of a sudden, it starts to make sense. If I was to explain to you the problems with a starter in a Model A, because the Bendix is clear out in the front and the bushing back here wears because of all this leverage, I could tell you all that stuff. But if you actually put your hands on it, I open that thing up and show you, see what's happening here and how this is. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. One of them is just head knowledge, and the other one is actual understanding. And it's a matter of experience, and you have to experience stuff to really get a hold of it. God has to give it to you. He has to enlighten you when it comes to this matter of faith. Anyway, opinion is supported by a degree of evidence. Not absolute fact, just a degree of evidence. When you get in the court and the judge says you need to make your decision based upon the preponderance of the evidence, more on this side than that side. That's what we all do with an opinion. We don't examine something fully and completely. There was a lot of things that I was taught about the Bible and about doctrine and stuff that I just accepted. There was times when the Lord stopped it, though, too. Like I told you, the first time was that business of it's a sin not to send your kids to the Christian school. I didn't even have to question that. The Lord just gave it to me. Man, that ain't right. How do I know it's not right? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? Well, therefore, you must be right, preacher. I didn't have to deal with those issues. The Lord just gave it to me. He said, that's not true. Why was he saying that? To promote something that was of self-interest. His kids were coming up, and each year they got older and went to the next grade. Before they got there, he'd have that next set of schooling in place. He went right from the elementary grades, put in junior high school, put in high school, just about the time they got there. That's what was going on. So it was something that he was promoting for himself and his family. It's supported by a degree of evidence. Faith lacks all evidence. We walk by faith, not by sight. If I were to tell you something about a Model A and you don't know anything about it, you would have faith in what I said up until the point that I showed it to you. Then you understood it, and that would be by sight. From that point on, the faith is gone. When God shows you something, you're no longer having to deal with it by faith. I'm saved by grace through faith, but my salvation's not a matter of faith. My salvation now is a matter of hope. You say, what's that based on? That's based on what I already know. There's a lot of stuff backing up salvation, and it primarily comes down to the fact that when he saved me, I changed from the inside out. I didn't think about it much at the time. I just knew it was so. And I had prayed, you prove it to me. And if you prove it to me, you can have my whole life. Everything that I've got is all yours. Deal accepted. And it changed. Everything changed. It's based on no evidence whatsoever. Like I said before, you can't prove there's heaven. You can't prove there's God. You can't prove there's a hell. All of those things are faith-based. Now, one of these days, each one of us, if the Lord tarries, we're going to go the way of all flesh, and from that moment on, you won't be walking by faith anymore. At that point, you'll be walking by sight. And I don't care what you say or how much evidence you put up there. I mean, some of my favorite ones are those ones that had the near-death experience. I'm body, soul, and spirit. You believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Some of the evidence that would support that is that woman saying she was up above the operating light, watching them working on her, and she read the numbers, and she come back and told them about it after she came back to life. Those things are pieces of evidence, but they're still not absolute. There's still a lot of faith required. So we believe a lot of things by faith. The point is, with God, try to live less and less by faith and more based on what he shows you and gives you understanding about. The reason somebody becomes a mature Christian is because they're no longer just walking along like a little child by faith. Wherever you say to go, preacher, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. That's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be children of God, but we're supposed to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And a Christian that's of full age is one that's looking strictly to God, and he's getting the information from God. And today, everybody wants this easy believism. What's that? Just do what the preacher says. How come you're Baptist? Because my whole family been Baptist all her life. My brother went from Nazarene to nothing to now he's a Catholic because he married a Catholic. And if you were to ask him, you believe what they say? Well, yeah, I believe it. Why are you Catholic? Because my wife is. That's pretty bad. What else? Opinions based on self-confidence. Do you trust yourself to make good judgment? If you do, then you're trusting a fallible source. That's the problem. You know you make mistakes. You've made decisions that weren't right. But it's based on you have to trust yourself. And what's strange about that is our pride will not deny ourselves. Our pride supports ourselves, our decisions, our mind. When we make up our mind or we say something's the way it is, our pride gets right in there and supports it the whole way. When Satan said, I will do this and I will do that, that issue of pride supported his insane decision to go against his creator and everything that he knew. And that's what happens. People will absolutely refuse to accept anything because their pride just blinds them. That's why a lot of people don't get saved. Faith is based on confidence in somebody else. And the problem is faith can be based on somebody instead of it being God. You can base your confidence on, I've got faith. I got faith in this book. And it says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So therefore, you can lose your salvation. And my faith's in this book. I believe what I read. Misplaced faith. Preacher preaches something out of the Bible that has nothing to do with the scripture. He uses it for a launching pad somewhere to get a whole different idea out. I've heard that so many times where a preacher will bring something up and start preaching something and all he wanted was some authority behind what he says. He just got his own message he wants to deliver to people. Why is that? Because he's not declaring the whole counsel of God. He's declaring what his own mind has conceived and believes. This business of the truth, you have to search for it more than silver and gold. It's not something that's handed to you. This easy believism is like going out there and the guy's showing you all this stuff and says, now that's gold right there. See how it sparkles and look at all this? Fool's gold. You have to prove it sometimes. And the only way you can get real proof that you can live with and die with is when the Lord shows it to you. The rest of this stuff, you better leave it as suspect. And the minute you start having confidence that I'm right because of this and this and this, you're justifying your opinion. The rest of that stuff, you just say, well, I believe this for this reason. And somebody else says, well, have you ever thought about this? You ought to think about it. Somebody says to me when I first got saved, so what about this business of tongues? Well, the Lord showed me that. What's in there about tongues is crystal clear. But it's not written so that he can't believe what he wants, and I can believe what I want, and the way that thing's written is on purpose so that he can make up his own mind and live and die with his opinion. I can live and die with my opinion. How come? Because God wants to know what's in your heart. And if your heart has pride in it, your decisions are going to be skewed to what you desire. That's the way it's going to be. And we all desire to be right. Opinions are strengthened by others in agreement. You realize that that's exactly what's going on in churches when they hire a preacher that's got a PhD, that wrote all of these books, that's been educated, and he's a celebrated author, etc., etc. And our preacher's got an IQ of such and such. He teaches at such an university. If you feel like you got confidence in what you believe because a whole bunch of other smart people believe it, you're believing it because you want to believe it, and you're supporting your belief because if so-and-so believes it, it's got to be true. Doesn't have to be true. Not at all. The only way to get the right answer and to know for sure you've got it is when God gives it to you. And when he does, you won't ever have to defend it again to anybody. All you'll do is just explain it. What you have faith in is unaffected by anybody else's belief or lack of it. Nobody has to believe I'm saved. Doesn't matter. It's not going to change a single thing inside of me. I have no need to defend my salvation to anybody. Opinions are argued emphatically. You ever see lawyers in a court arguing with each other in front of the judge? That's what happens. I don't know how many times I was impressed by students arguing with each other about doctrine. They argued about everything. They argued about things in the scripture. They saw this as this, and the other guy sees it as that, about standard, and they're just arguing about it. What is that? That's like two lawyers trying to prove they're right. And other people standing by listening to that stuff, and they have no idea what to believe. It just amazed me how much Christians just take this position and are so steadfast in what they believe, and it has nothing to do with faith. It has to do with just an opinion formed about the scripture. What our secret is to find out from God which one's right, which one's wrong, and which ones don't matter yet. You realize God's going to hold you a lot more accountable for what you believe than a brand new Christian? To whomsoever much is given, shall much be required. And if you've got more truth, then going to be more required of you. And as you get older, you should be growing in grace, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Opinions produce criticism and anger. If I get criticized, if I have an opinion and I voice an opinion to somebody and they disagree with me, all of a sudden here comes the anger. You start feeling it rising up. You got to defend yourself, and he argues with you, and you raise your voice and raise your voice and raise your voice. And the cliche is, instead of raising your voice, reinforce your argument. Well, how are you going to reinforce your argument when it's a matter of faith? Because there is no evidence. The only way you're going to have an absolute belief in something that requires faith is for God to show it to you. Criticism of faith, all it produces is a sense of feeling sorry for a person. I mean, I argued with that guy a little bit. It wasn't really an argument. He was believing that Jesus Christ is the only God. I said, if you believe that, you're going to hell. He said, well, how do you figure that? I said, real simple. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. How did God raise Jesus Christ from the dead? If Jesus Christ was dead, how did he raise himself up? Well, that's what he did. But see, all I felt, the old guy, was I felt bad for him because he could not understand that. And when you start showing lost people stuff in the Bible, they're going to approach it exactly like that. There's nothing you can say to reach them, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, they're spiritually discerned. To make matters compounded worse, this day and time in the churches, people have no idea what's going on because they're full of people that are lost. And their salvation is just like Catholic salvation. It's based on something I did. There's no new nature in them. They keep going to do the thing because it needs to be done, and they're afraid not to go, and it's just a fear-based thing. Well, that ain't salvation. Salvation is not fear-based. Salvation is hunger-based. You get saved, you want the truth. You want more of the truth. When I asked Brother Selden the other day about his testimony of salvation, he said, I found myself down there in the front. He said, I know I got saved because right after that, I started wanting more and more of the Bible. He said, I wanted preaching. I wanted to know more. I just got really hungry for more information. I said, that's it. You know what first thing happens with a baby? They want something to eat. I'm hungry. Feed me. Number 7. Opinions result in increased pride. Your opinion, when you begin to reinforce it and reestablish it, it's all based on pride, and you become more and more proud, and you win this argument over somebody and that argument over somebody, pretty soon nobody can even reach you with anything that's even a semblance of the truth. And you get so much pride that you know you're right, you know everybody else is wrong, and you don't even talk to them about it because there's no point in talking to those idiots. I've got the truth, and that's it. You know what that is? That's extremely offensive to God. If you've got an opinion, you argue your opinion, even if it's about the scripture and even if it's about the truth, and some people do as Christians, you know why you would argue about your salvation? Pride. That's the only reason you argue. A humble Christian has nothing to argue about. There's nothing to argue about. God gave you that? Okay, fine, that's it. I tasted that pie. It's the best pie I ever ate. Well, you can't prove it to me. Well, taste it. I'm not ready yet. Well, then shut up about it. You haven't tasted it. You've got nothing to say. And yet they'll argue with it. Well, I've tasted these other pies, and I know all of this stuff, and I know that. You haven't tasted that one. There's not ever been one person I ever talked to that got saved, that really was saved, and had that new nature. I wish the whole world could get saved. I'm concerned about so-and-so. I'm worried about them. Why do you feel those feelings? Because you know it's true. God gives you something beyond just faith about your salvation. Once you get saved, it changes you from the inside out. Faith results in increased peace. You know where that is? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit's in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God. Love, joy, peace. It's all part of the same stuff. Foundation of opinion is intellectual. It's making predictions. Foundation for faith is emotional. What is the emotion? It's hope. If you don't know what hope is, it is a feeling that you have that supports you in light of everything else. I have hope that Brother Selden is going to be healed. And I pray with that in mind and in my heart. I hope God does something for it. You know what it feels like to have no hope? That is one empty hole right there. When it becomes hopeless, it's terminal. Not to me, it's not. Nothing's fixed until God fixes it. Nothing's settled until it's settled with God. God takes him and God will take him. But at the same time, I'm going to have hope right up till that moment, believing that God can still do what he wants to do. And Brother Selden's situation to me isn't much different than the children of Israel getting up to the edge of the Red Sea. Unfortunately, they lost that because they started believing in what they saw. And we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. What else? The opinions are negative. Most every opinion that a person has about things, especially spiritual things, are the negative side. They're something that's argued. They're not something you're trying to help somebody with. If you know how to cook something real well and you show somebody how to cook this dish that's really good, you're not arguing how to cook it. If they start saying, well, I think it'd be better this, okay. You don't have to argue that. You're trying to help them. There's nothing to argue about. It's only when you feel attacked that you have to respond with an argument. And those are feelings that only you can judge yourself. And there's no reason to argue about things that God's given you. There's no reason to argue about things that make no difference either. But we still do it. The difference between opinions and faith, the pieces simply don't fit. How don't they fit? If it's an opinion, that's the natural state of a person's mind. How's that connected? That's back to a judgment that the mind forms. When I got saved, I said, it doesn't make sense that somebody can do anything they want after they get saved and go to heaven. You can't tell me you can kill somebody and go to heaven. That's a mind thing. Is that doesn't make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. What's faith say? Faith is just simply a matter of enlightenment. What's that? That's when I got saved. I said, Lord, I don't understand this business of eternal security. You're going to have to show me. Once he showed me, I had it. I didn't have to just believe what somebody told me about it. I'd got to the point where I didn't believe anybody anyway. I mean, I'd listen to them. I'd listen to the preacher. But then I questioned nearly everything I ever heard and said, Lord, is that right? Is that wrong? And the things that he has given me an answer to, I have solidly. The things that he hasn't given me answers to, they're still open for debate. I'll listen to somebody else. And I have, even as recently, you know, as the last year or so. What else? If you fall away, it's based on self-confidence. What's that mean? That means that I have to do something to keep it. So part of my salvation depends upon me. And you know what they all think? I'm going to make it. If it really depended upon you, how you know you're going to make it until it's too late to do anything about it? You don't know. You can't possibly know, but they think I can do it. And eternal security is based on the full trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do. Same difference between faith and opinion. Number four, it's strengthened by an agreement of others. What's that? Falling away. These guys believe everyone saved always. Yeah, that's right, boy. Those guys are nuts. What's that? Reinforcing my opinion. I build confidence when other people agree with me. And here's all the arguments. Eternal security is unaffected by anybody. They don't have to agree with me about eternal security. I know what God showed me. If God showed you, then you got the same confidence in it. And you don't argue it. Number five, falling away is argued with emphasis. I've never talked to anybody about losing their salvation. They didn't start raising their voice. Never have. That doesn't mean that if you're talking to them, you couldn't raise your voice, because if it becomes a matter of pride, even if it's the truth, you have a tendency to start raising your voice. Now, if you're talking to somebody you really care about, you typically won't raise your voice because you're concerned for them, not about self. And if you're concerned for them, it'll break your heart just hearing them tell you, I believe this and I believe that. Well, it's not right. You need to trust Jesus Christ. Well, I did. You need to trust Him completely. Well, yeah, I am. No, you're not. Criticism produces arguments of what? Somebody says, hey, you can lose your salvation. No, that's not what... Yes, it does. Boy, then the argument's on. The other side, criticism produces sorrow and pity. You criticize the fact that I know I'm saved strictly by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing I could have done, and it's based on everything He did, nothing that I've done. I just feel sorry for somebody. Even if they're saved, you realize people that are saved actually believe the wrong thing about this? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you believe the right stuff. Falling away results in pride. You realize that those people actually feel better than everybody else because it depends upon what they do and don't do, whether they get to heaven, whether they lose their salvation. So in their heart, they know they're better than so-and-so over here that's doing the stuff that's wrong. Pride, once again, versus resulting in peace where you just simply give up and trust God. That's where real peace comes from, is believing God and trusting Him, trusting what He's shown you. And the foundation for falling away is intellectual. What do you mean? Well, it does not make sense. Are you telling me that a guy can go out and kill somebody and still get to heaven after they're saved? How about that? Yeah, sure can. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, stop and think about what you're saying. It's an intellectual argument. And eternal security is based on that blessed hope. Once you develop that faith and it produces salvation, you're over in the hope side of it. Last, the difference between one and the other is falling away. You can't possibly know you're saved until you drop dead. You know, that's when the Catholics find out whether they're saved or not. That's when the Muslims find out what's waiting for them. That's not what he said. Eternal security is based on, I know already. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, Lord, I don't really feel like I have eternal life. Well, the reason you don't feel like you have eternal life is because you're trying to hang on to that as an opinion instead of trust in God. And you're not getting any peace because that opinion is based on pride. And I resist the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When you turn loose of that stuff, that's where the peace comes from. That's where things get easier for you. And one side of that thing is bad. It's bad news to believe you don't know if you're saved until you drop dead. And it's really pleasant and peaceable. It's the fruit of righteousness, a peaceable fruit, to know that you have eternal security, that you have eternal life existing in you presently and will forever. Now, over in Mark chapter 13, there's one more. It was real personal. And we'll just touch on this, and I'll get into more of it next week. I try to consider things, especially when it comes to God, without pride involved. I try to. You say, do you all the time? No. My first instinct is pride. My first instinct is my mind's already made up. I already know what to believe about that. Well, I've read the Bible through this many times and blah, 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 blah. All that is just supporting my own pride and my own opinion. But if you really want the truth, the only way to get that truth is you've got to get it from God. You've got to get it through the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to get it if it's an issue of you want Him to support your pride. You may not think of it that way. I got to show this guy this, you know, Lord, show me this so I can go tell somebody else that he's wrong. God's not going to give you that. He resists the proud. You want the truth for yourself? You want it so that whatever you do, your actions bring glory to God? That's a whole different motive. He says, get on board with that. I'll show you what you need to know. Sometimes you don't need to know it. Sometimes some of the stuff that he would show you, you're not ready for it. I've got many things to say unto you, but right now you couldn't even begin to bear it. I try to keep that thing open. I mean, for example, I looked into the Mormon religion and them saying that they attained sinless perfection over a period of time. And God made that crystal clear to me. He said, that ain't so. He showed me that. I talked to him about tongues. He showed me that. I talked to him about this business of baptismal regeneration. Whosoever is baptized shall be saved. Do you realize that John Baptist was baptizing for the remission of sins? You know that? They'd take him out in the water and, okay, your sins are all forgiven. Is that true? Of course it was true. But it was kind of like putting it on the credit card. The payment hadn't been made yet. He was doing that by faith, and they were doing it by faith. They, just like Abraham, believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Payment hadn't been made yet. You see that stuff, and there's enough information in there to make you actually think that that's the way it could be. Acts 2:38. That's right. We need to do that too. There's that need to do something. And then once they do it, then they have confidence in something they did, which is self-righteousness, which is supporting yourself, which encourages your pride, instead of this matter of faith, which is humbling. And the problem with this stuff here is that the pieces simply don't fit. So where are we going with this thing? Well, the last one is still unsettled in my mind and will be until the very end, until actually something happens. What's that? What are the rapture of the church is pre, mid, or post-tribulation? You say, what do you think it's going to be? Well, I still think it's going to be before the bad stuff comes. You say, why don't you think it's pre-tribulation? Because there's not enough there to be able to convince me that it is. Why don't you think it's post-tribulation? Because there's too many pieces that don't fit. And if that wasn't enough, then there's some other reasons that God will not show us that stuff. Think about this. Do you think He's going to show somebody that when only the Father knows when He's coming back? You get down to that, it's like, I guess you're really going to keep this secret, aren't you? So it's not going to be a matter of praying and letting the Spirit guide you into what the truth about this issue is. The problem is trying to keep this thing open rather than an issue of pride. I talked to Brother Mark for a long time about this issue. In fact, when I talked to him the first time about it, I was really surprised that he believed it was post-tribulation rapture. When I talked to him, with an open mind at first. What do you believe? Why? And he started showing me all the reasons. We talked and talked and talked about it. I'd think about it, pray about it, come back, talk some more. I said, what about this? Well, what about this? What about this? And way too many times the answer was, well, I don't know about that, but. That's the same argument I got from people that believed that you could lose your salvation. Well, what about eternal life? Well, what about in His hand? Well, there's just too many pieces didn't fit. You say, what's all of this about? It's just another example of how subtle this thing is with pride and how easily it gets a hold of what you believe and why you believe it. And the best thing you can possibly do is just let this stuff go. Now, Brother Mark was really gracious about that. I never had him argue with me about anything. He was always just real pleasant about the whole thing, which meant that he was not believing what he believed out of an issue of pride, he was actually convinced that what this was an issue of these elements are present, so therefore. And he didn't support it based on pride. It was just an intellectualist decision that a person makes. It's more of a matter of the preponderance of the evidence. More evidence supports this than supports that. The problem still is that too many pieces don't fit. Over in Mark chapter 13, there is all kinds of stuff through this one particular chapter, and it has to do with the Lord coming back, the signs of Christ's coming. And I'll just read these first few verses right here, 3-6. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now there are some people that are the closest to Jesus Christ that have ever been, Peter and James and John. I guess Andrew got thrown in the mix. But those guys ask him a direct question about a specific thing. And you'd think at that point, if anybody is ever going to get a straight answer, these guys are going to get a straight answer for the Lord. But part of the problem is that it was possible that John the Baptist would have been Elisha if the Jews had have accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So the answer couldn't be so specific and crystal clear that here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some things that happen. There's still events that are going to have to take place. And the church age is a section of the scriptures where if they had accepted John the Baptist as Elisha, the Gentiles would have never had an open door. That's the problem. There were still Gentiles that got saved. You read about that Cornelius and stuff over there that believed all of those things, never even heard there was a Holy Ghost or anything. But they were doing everything they could do to obey the Jewish laws. And so there was this period of time that is like, now that this has happened, here's this open door for the rest of the world to get in. In fact, he even talks about it later on because he talks about the gospel being proclaimed throughout all nations, basically. And we'll read that next week. Now, you know more and more that people have gotten quieter and quieter about this issue of the rapture. When Doc started talking about the rapture occurring 1988 to 92, it was only because of the four-year difference in the calendar. You say, what's that? You go back in here and you look at your Scofield Bible, Jesus Christ was born 4 B.C. The year of our Lord, he was here for 4 years already? You know, wait a minute, what's going on? How could it be 4 B.C.? Well, he had to be 4 or 5 years old for them to start counting he was alive? What's going on there? So that's a difference in the calendar. And so he nailed it down to certain things because of a lot of different reasons. Well, then when that didn't happen, then he began to back off. And the church primarily has believed this issue of the rapture is going to take place long before it has. And it was taught and preached like that. In fact, you get back there, Selden said, they figured rapture of the church was going to take place in the middle of World War II with Hitler killing all the Jews and everything else that was going on. You know, he had to be the Antichrist and all that stuff. Didn't happen. Well, what happens when you find that you are wrong in a public place? You're embarrassed. And then you shy away from talking about it. And so what's happened is people have gotten very quiet as a matter of the rapture. The problem is, it says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, or at even, or midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all." Watch. And that all is significant because in that whole chapter he's talking to Jews. But when he moved into that last one, he's not just talking to the Jews, he's saying, I'm saying to everybody. All. Watch. What's the problem? Well, if you know when the Lord's coming back, there ain't no point in worrying about it. And that's one of the problems of the piece that doesn't fit too well. And we're going to look at a few more of these. You say, why? Trying to convince people that I believe this and I must be right? No, I want you to think about what you believe and why. I don't want you getting caught in the trap of believing you're right to the point that you'll defend it and defend it out of an issue of pride. You say, well, I don't. Well, then maybe it'll help the rest of us as we think about these things to consider more than just this matter of when the Lord's coming back or the rapture or anything else, but to actually think about why we believe what we believe and stay away from anything that would involve pride and make us start defending our position rather than just simply explain it. Let's close in prayer.